Open to Revelation chapter 22. There's always something in this world to create unrest. There's always something that creates problems. There's always something that seems to give us the need to look at our faith and be strong in Jesus Christ. And the things that are happening in the world today are very, very significant. Somebody wrote me an email, and a person I know very well. And I guess when you know somebody well and you read the email, you can almost hear their tone of voice. And this email came through from a close friend and who's in covenant theology. And the person said, well, what has Wahlberg said about all this stuff? Now, John Wahlberg was a man who was at Dallas Seminary for years and wrote on prophecy. And fortunately, Wahlberg has said nothing. And fortunately, they're not cranking out the books about this. A few TV evangelists might, but don't forget they have big budgets and they need money, so they may crank out something as far as panic or scare is concerned. But I'm very glad books haven't been written about this. I'm very glad people haven't sat down and started writing and opening the Bible and saying, this is that and this is what is going to happen. And for me, I think it's very important because I believe Jesus Christ can come. And I think it's really important for us to understand what God would want us to be today. And I'm not the kind, and I don't think there are many either in this world who would open their Bible and take the morning newspaper and compare. But I've never been that way. I have a great interest in what is going on and my own opinions, and they're not well-founded most of the time. But I have a great interest in it. But I usually do not sit down and say, this is that, and he is coming any day now. I have not been of that school of thought, even though I believe. And I strongly believe that Jesus Christ can come at any moment. So, it's important for us to look at some of the things the Word of God says here in the last chapter of Revelation 22 and think this through. And what are we to be? There's always something. There's always something going on in this world that rocks our faith, that challenges us, that makes us ask questions, that makes us wonder where God is, what is he doing, what's he doing. And we look at all of this and it kind of throws us. What we need to do is focus. Not upon the details of what I see in the paper on TV. I'm not really too interested in that, other than my own opinions about what's taking place. But prophetically, I leave it alone. But what does God want us to be? Let's look at the last chapter of Revelation. Now, I was asked to do something from this at the close of the year, and I'm very willing to do this. And as I've sat down and looked at this, more and more details are coming to me, more and more things, and I probably could spread this out for another couple sermons. But when you get to Revelation chapter 22, verse 6, you have what is the epilogue of the book, the conclusion. All the prophecy has been given. Everything has been said. All of the seals and other things have been unfolded. And in the closing of the book, we have words of instruction to us, telling us what we are to be and how we are to live. And there are three main paragraphs. Verses 6 to 11 is a paragraph, and it deals with some responsibility for all humanity. And then another paragraph, or the outline, is verses 12 to 17, and that has something to do with the divine reward, the reward God gives to people. And the last part, verses 18 to 21, tell us something about spiritual responsibility. But no matter how you divide it up, no matter how you would out like this, there are two themes that are constantly repeated from verse 6 to 21. These things are constantly repeated, and they have to do with the worth of the Scriptures, the reliability of the Word of God. Verse 6. Then he said to me, this is the angel, the same angel that appears in 1:1, this book. This angel has been taking John through various things. And he says to me, these words are faithful and true. So one of the things that reoccurs in this portion is the worth of the Scripture, the reliability of the Word of God. And the second thing that appears is the certainty of His coming. Two things that are important for us. The Word of God. Later on in verse 19, a few weeks ago I mentioned the fact about not adding or subtracting. And of course I said it had nothing to do with scribal errors or variants, the fact that scribes may have made some mistakes. This is an attempt to take the Word of God. And that's not just in different interpretations about prophecy either. is an attempt to take the Word of God and rob it of its authority and rob it of its meaning. But it doesn't have to do with scribal errors or the fact that there are different manners of interpretation. The reliability of Scripture and the certainty of His coming. Verse 6 talks about these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show His servants the things which must shortly take place. Now there's a lot in verse 6. Because the angel is saying these words are reliable, they're true, you can trust them. They never change. They are things you can base your life on. He also says Jesus Christ is coming, but he says this, that the Lord of the holy prophets, who worked in the Old Testament prophets? The Lord. He was working to reveal and to inspire these people to give us the written Word of God. And the same Lord who was active all through the Old Testament from Moses on down, working in these people to bring the Word of God, He sent His holy angel, this angel appears in 1:1, to show His servants things which must shortly come to pass. In other words, He's constantly involved in bringing the Word of God to human beings. Whether it was in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, He said He sent His angels, and the idea of this book was to show you things that must come to pass. So one of the things verse 6 is saying is that the Lord gives His seal of inspiration and authority and verbal accuracy in all of these things. The Spirit that worked in the prophet, the Spirit that worked in John, and He's been revealing. There is a continuity. There's a line of revelation, and this is important. So, in the forefront of all of this is the idea of the Word of God, and that the servant is also going to tell us about things that must shortly take place. Now, I'd like to mention a little bit here of some things in regards to this subject that I was asked to address a little bit. And I think it's important to understand, and I'll go over this as briefly as I can. I actually feel more comfortable by doing this in the classroom type situation. But there certainly is a belief, and there's no reason why we shouldn't believe it, that with the closing of the apostolic era, revelation from God through man to us is closed. Now, there are one or two people who feel that Revelation wasn't one of the last books, but that's all right. I think that we understand the book of Revelation and what is being said, showing us things that are to come, and telling us that we have the final Word of God that has been revealed, and we should live our lives trusting the Word of God. And people who lived after the apostolic era, the church fathers, strongly believed, in spite of the fact that there are different ideas they have about things, they strongly believe that God had given to us a line of revelation that run from Moses right through the book of Revelation. And these men, if you read the church fathers, and of course that will be a monumental task, and you're not going to, nor am I. The volumes are huge. But I understand if you read the church fathers with details, you would find they quote almost the entire New Testament, with the exception of a few verses. But these men look back, and they understood that God had been doing something, and that He had been following a line of revelation revealing to us certain things. And these have to do with written words. Writing words, putting words down on for something for us to remember. Words we can trust them. Even when Moses received the commandments, right? Well, put these words down. And later on, these words would be kept, and they would be memorized, and they would be learned. Words. God revealing Himself to man in the written word. And this revolution is, revelation is continual. Yet the New Testament writers acknowledge that the Old Testament writers were inspired. The church fathers acknowledge that the New Testament writers were inspired. And everybody believed, as verse 6 says, that the Lord God of the holy prophets who had been speaking before was speaking at this time. But they're written words. Words that are written down. I have no trouble with this. You know, I find it interesting when people will come up and say, well, the Bible's filled with errors, and there's all kinds of errors. Well, first of all, they don't know what they're talking about, frankly. Unless they've gone and studied this, they don't know what they're talking about. They will go and they will look in history. They'll study Plato. Let me ask you, do they have the original manuscript, the very thing that came off his desk? And the answer, of course, is no, they don't. They don't have the very thing that came off his desk. Sometimes it's 1,000 years between what came off his desk and the manuscripts that are found. But even among secular period people, there's a science of textual criticism that can look at it and can understand the meaning of something. They use it all of the time in secular writings. And it's used also in Christian writings. Copies were made. And copies were saved. And they were recopied. And they were circulated. But remember this, when Paul wrote the book of Romans, for example, he only wrote one copy. He didn't write it and run to Kinko's and get 10,000 copies made to distribute. Okay? He wrote one. And it went to Rome. And it was handled by all people, and they read it. And as they read it, it was recopied. And so many ancient manuscripts, secular, religious, were written and passed around and recopied and copied again. And so sometimes what happens to these copies is there are what they call errors or variants. But what happens is the church takes these and they receive them as a written word of God, and then they collect these as the written word of God. But words, the revelation of God's command through words, the inspiration, I have no trouble with that. If God is able to make the world and God is able to do wonderful things and God is alive and personal, why can't he work in a way to give people words to write down and guard those words? People take walks in woods and in the nature and they come back and say, God said to me. Or somebody walks through the barrios of Sao Paulo, Brazil, and sees all the poverty and says, in this poverty, God speaks, and thus is born liberation theology. They believe God's talking to them through many things. God gave the written word, and the written word is important. And 92 times in the New Testament, 92 times it says it is written. And, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ is really the final authority in this. When you read all that he has quoted, all that he said, Matthew 23:35, from Abel to Zechariah, and in Luke chapter 24, where our Lord takes him to the Testament and says what is written about him. So there's a line of, continual line of revelation. The Lord God working, and the prophets by the Holy Spirit, and following along and working here. And people recognizing that certain men, were used by God to write down the word. So by the time the apostles passed away, you could say the word of God was complete. But what you could not say is that everybody had the complete word of God. Now this is something important, because people would say, well, you see, people got together in 386 and they had a conference to figure out what the word of God was, as if there were a bunch of old men with cigars in a smoke-filled room trying to pass a hoax upon society. Letters and things were going around. We had the complete word of God, but you didn't have the complete word of God. I suppose when you went to the Bible bookstore in those days, you wouldn't find a Bible for winos and a Bible for kids and a Bible for schizophrenics and a Bible for this. You wouldn't find that. See? Nobody had, I'm being a smart aleck now, of course, but nobody had the complete word of God. Copies were made. And many copies were made, perhaps by professionals, by non-professionals. There came a time when people got together and said, look, there are all kinds of writings going around, acting as if speaking with authority and speaking for God. And men got together and they didn't decide, let's figure out what the word of God is. Oh, we won't take that one. What they did is they worked on certain principles to accept the word of God. So the word of God was written and accepted. And this is special revelation. Now, when copies are made, errors are made. This is called, there are variations. This is called variants. Variation. Now that's understandable. I mentioned this before, and I'll mention it again. If I said everybody this morning, open to John's Gospel, use a New King James Version, and copy it word for word. When we started reading them, we would find that there were mistakes. Mistakes in spelling, mistakes in putting a word. Somebody may say the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody might say the Lord Jesus. Somebody might have said the Lord. Their eye might have gone up to another verse and he inserted a word. But if we read it all, we would understand what the message was. It wouldn't be hard to understand the message. It wouldn't be hard to understand what the exact message is. You would eliminate a couple of errors here and a couple there and a couple words of spelling. This guy spells the same word wrong every time. but the message would be clear. Textual criticism works with it that way. So God is communicating in written words. And these words were given, and they were copied, and they eventually were collected. They were even collected into family groups. That's where you, and I'm not going to get into this, obviously. I have no intention to, but that's where you get into all these manuscript families, Textus Receptus, and this, and this, and this. An argument, I think, sometimes that does waste a little bit too much time. Although there's obviously truth to it. But sometimes it wastes way too much time. But they're family groups, written here, spelling, style, paper, capital letters, small letters, all kinds of things. But the word is written. Now, God is communicating to man divine truth. What it simply is, the manifestation of his character and the manifestation of who he is. He wants us to understand who he is. He wants us to understand what we are to do. And words are wonderful ways of doing it. Now, this is called, and I think this is important before we move on here, special revelation. God can work. He can reveal to people. Its special revelation is crowned, first of all, by the manifestation of the living Word, Jesus Christ. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. But there's also this written Word that were given to man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They're writing it down. So you have Jesus Christ, the living Word, and then you have God protecting by the Holy Spirit words that are written down that are important. Special revelation. Now, I want you to think this through, and I know most of you understand this, but general revelation, what I experience and what I see and what I feel, will never give me John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, right? It will never give you that. General revelation may give you some moments of beauty, some moments of peace, some moments of quietness, a sense of beauty, a sense of other things. But general revelation will also give you a sense of disorder, panic, failure. Oswald Chambers made it real clear, and he's made it clear in his daily devotional, that the First World War destroyed some of the theological concepts of some people, because it showed people for sinners, and it showed destruction, and it made people to go to the Word of God and trust Jesus Christ. And this is important. Now, general revelation is all right, but what general revelation simply means is that things can be known by natural reason. Now, one of the great writers in the church, Thomas Aquinas, said this, and he didn't mean to take us away from special revelation, but unwittingly, he laid the ground for modern philosophy. Because he said we can know God by natural reason. Well, if you read Romans chapter 1, you understand what natural reason does. It leads you to worship of God, a four-footed beast and creeping thing. And what this man did, unwittingly, he had not, his purpose was not to do it, was to have modern philosophy go against special revelation. And its emphasis only on general revelation, what I can know by reason, what I can know by experience. So when we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about special revelation, God. Just as it said, verse 6, the Lord of the holy prophets working, the Lord of their lives working, so words can be recorded, and then giving men and the wisdom over the years to understand how this was written, what is true. So natural reason cannot get beyond certain facts of experience. That's where liberation theology came from. Somebody's walking through the barrios of Sao Paulo, Brazil, and he looks at all the poverty, and he says, God must be saying on the side of the poor, and he's against the rich. And actually, liberation theology was nothing but communism dressed up in religious terms. The Word of God. And so, this is important. Reason can never arrive at finite truths. It cannot. Try it. Look at all of the people who want to have experience and come to know God by reason. It is a total confusion in this world. And those of us who say we believe in the written Word of God, and we believe this was protected, miraculously guided over the centuries, so that we have the truth, we can say this is what it actually said, are now seen as an oddity. We're seen as fools. And yet the schools, public schools in Milwaukee would take off and send their kid to see this little cute little sorcerer, Henry Potter, whatever his name, see this cute little sorcerer with the round glasses doing all of his little stuff. That's spiritual. It certainly is. The very public schools who say they don't believe in spiritual things. See? I take a field trip. That's an interesting one. My field trips never took me to movies. Anyway, I would have wanted to go see Roy Rogers, if anything else, eh? Natural revelation, then, can't. But God, by special revelation, has given us truths that are contained in the Word that cannot be learned by experience. And this is where the difference comes in. So we're told in verse 6, you see how much time I'm taking here in this, and I don't want to get by, but verse 6 telling us these words are faithful. They're true. The Lord of the holy prophets, the one who guided them, has sent an angel, and this message has for his servants to show his servant the things which must shortly take place. And must means it's fixed. These things will happen. I cannot tell you the details on how they're going to happen. I believe in some general outline, but what I know is that certain things are fixed. They must, and the word shortly, quickly, take place. Things are ready as far as God is concerned. Now, Daniel, over here in verse 10, and I'll skip the verses where John fell before the angel and started to worship, and the angel rebuked him, telling him, John, that the angel is a fellow servant. But in verse 10, he says, do not seal the words of this prophecy. Don't seal them. Make it known. Make it known that the word of God is complete, and make it known that Jesus Christ is going to come back. And let this be a message for the world. Let this be a message for humanity, that human beings are responsible to react toward the word of God in Jesus Christ. But don't seal it. Now, Daniel sealed it. Daniel's prophecy had to do with centuries. The Babylonians, the Persians, Alexander the Great, the Romans, the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, work on the cross, the fulfillment of much prophecy. It took centuries. But now, this is behind us. Jesus Christ has come. He's been born. He's lived. He's died. He's been raised from the dead. And the Word of God has been given to us. And it's fixed. He will come. And He will come shortly. So God revealed, guiding out men to write the Word of God. And what is written is absolutely true. And textual criticism works on this basis. And as they can tell the message of secular books, they certainly can tell what the true message manuscripts of the Word of God is. So the first century fathers, after the passing of the apostles, recognized that God had been walking through human history and doing something, and now there was a complete Word of God. And as new people came on the scene and began to talk about new things and new revelation, even when they talked about new revelation, prophecies, the prophets on the scene, it's interesting that these men went back and compared it to what was already said. They already recognized something was complete. This is what the Jews did. The Jews did this beautifully. There were all kinds of books floating around. There were all kinds of book writings taking place. And the Jews were able to get together and say, this does not have the mark of authority. This does not have the ring of what is true. This is historical. This is good, but it does not have, thus saith the Lord. And they laid down for the church certain principles that are very important to understand. So these words are faithful and true. Something must take place, and it must take place shortly. But notice the emphasis on the Word of God. And then in verse 7, he said, behold, I am coming quickly. Now this is Jesus speaking. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And of course, keeps mean more than just memorizing. Of course you memorize. Keeps mean more than just studying, of course. When I see the word keep, I think of someone whose life is controlled by it. To keep the word means not only do I acknowledge that it exists, but I keep it in my life. And blessed are those. I'm coming quickly. Things are behind. Things are finished. All the Old Testament prophecies that pointed to Christ are behind. We celebrated Christmas, he was born. Read the opening chapters of Matthew. All of the scriptures that have been fulfilled. How Matthew wrote, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. And so what does the church have today? I cannot tell you when Christ is going to come. But I can tell you this, we have two things. We have the Word of God, and it's entirely faithful and authoritative and genuine. We can rest our lives on it. Number two, Jesus Christ is coming. Now, whether you go to the problem, whether he comes before the tribulation, I believe that, but he comes before or after, he's coming. He's going to take his church, receive his church, and he's going to judge, but he's going to come. So this is important. But anyway, how did these men work? I want to give this to you. This is so much here that I just thought I would take the rest of it. That's why I told Adrian, don't go slow on your report, take all the time you want, because I just have too much material to get in other things. Here's what they based their thoughts on. And I think that this is important, these principles of understanding the Word of God. Here's a question they ask. Is it authoritative? Does it come with the authority of God? Even Joshua, after Moses had gone and they crossed the river, Joshua said, keep these words. They are the words Moses gave. Keep them. Build your life on them. Don't separate yourself. They had authority. And he recognized some words with authority. And later on, when they were going to build an altar, in Joshua chapter 8, verse 31, they were going to build some altar, Joshua went back to the writing and said, this is not the way it is to be built. This is the way it's to be built. Now, there's a lot here, but the point is, they recognized, is it authoritative? Did it come with the authority of God, the thus saith the Lord? Same thing in the New Testament. Writings were around, going around. All kinds of writings. And some of these writings were read by many people. And yet people said, no, this does not have the authority of God. The next thing is it prophetic? In other words, was it written by a man of God? Authorship is important. We may find it interesting that Hebrews is one of the last books accepted into the canon. Hebrews. When you read Hebrews, it's one of the most remarkable books. But see, these men were careful. Who was the author of Hebrews? Who wrote the book? These people were sharper than we give them credit for. Who wrote it? And James, and 2 Peter, and Jude, some of these books. They wanted to know, not only did the book have authority, but who wrote it? Was it written by a man of God? Did it square with the rest of Scripture? So it had to do with this, prophetic. Is it authentic? Does it tell the truth about man and God? The Bereans compared the Scriptures. Why? Because they believed that God had written these. And as Paul had talked, these people listening to Paul say things about the Messiah. In Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And here's what it says. And they went back and they looked in their scrolls. And they wanted to find out. So this is the third mark. But isn't it authentic? Does it tell the truth about God, man? Some books were rejected. Some are pure fantasy. They may tell some good things. They may have some good story. Actually, they may even tell some things that are true. But they're pure fantasy. Jesus picking up stones and turning them into doves and all of these such things. So that's the third one. Is it so authentic? To tell the truth about God and man. The another question they asked when they brought all of these books into the canon of Scripture, is it dynamic? In other words, does it come with the transforming power of God? When people believe it, does it change your lives? There were many fascinating books and many, many interesting books, but this book convicts of sin. These writings convict. These writings edify. So is it dynamic? Does it change people's lives? That's one of the questions he asked. And then another one, and the fifth one, as I put here, is simply this. Was it received by the people of God? Was it collected by the people of God? We must get copies of those. Remember, I would think the church in Ephesus and all these other churches at the end of the New Testament perhaps only had copies of two or three. Maybe at the most. Copying was hard work. But they were received. This is from Paul. This is from God. This is God's word. And then they were collected. And they were written. And they were copied. And they were read. And they were used. It was accepted by the people of God. This was really the criteria for understanding the New Testament. As the years went on and people sat down to talk about this, because there were so many writings going around, one of the major portions was the people of God been collecting it and recognizing the Word of God. So, I haven't gone very far this morning, but I think it's important to look at this, and this was something I was asked to do, and I have no problem with doing it. It's a little difficult for me, but verse 6 makes it clear. These words, special revelation under the inspiration of the Word of Holy Spirit, giving the people to write the words down and preserve these words. These words have authority. They are true. They are faithful. And the Lord God of the holy prophets, the same one who was the Lord God of the holy prophets working them, is the same one who has sent the angel to make sure that we have the Word of God. What are we to do in our day? Well, there's a lot of confusion. All I know is this. We are to recognize there's a closed body of truth called the Scriptures that is written. We are to believe it. We are to let our life be changed by it. And the next thing I'll talk about, the repetition of the coming of the Lord. I come quickly. It is fixed. It's a must. It will happen. And I come shortly. And what that may mean, it can be any moment, but it certainly means this. When it comes, everything is going to flow quickly. The Lord Jesus Christ will wrap up His whole program. He will wrap it up, and He will judge the world. And there are many things that are said here in verses 12 and 13 and verse 16. So this is the Word of God. When we open it this morning, and we read it, and we read these words, we know that what we have is faithful and true. And we know that God is remarkably, marvelously protected the meaning of the Word of God. And when people start arguing over certain things, be careful about some of the arguments. You'll have somebody say, well, this translation says the Lord Jesus Christ, and this one in the same verse is only the Lord Jesus, so one of them is not true. Well, basically, somebody may just have added a word, making a fuller. I have to make a fuller. Every time we mention Him, we should give His full title. The point is that God has given us the Word of God. And the Word of God is complete. And we are told in our days to understand this. And we are told not to seal it, to make it known, and believe it, and trust our lives in it. And the next theme that is repeated in this portion has to do with the coming of Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for giving us the Word of God. When we think about it this morning, we marvel at this. That those in the first church in Ephesus or Colossae or Rome or any place did not have the entire Word of God, although the Word of God was complete and in circulation. And men had to copy and recopy and send these around and collect these. And in a marvelous, gracious way, You allowed these people have the wisdom to understand how this is done. And to recognize that You have been working, giving special revelation. And we thank You for it. We don't want to just trust our moods. General revelation, Father, our moods, our experiences, our highs, our lows. We don't want to just trust these. Because they're fickle and they change and they're given to any of our whims or emotions. We thank You for the words written down, revealed to us, that are faithful and true. And we thank You for these in Jesus' name. Amen.